Well, you know, as I said a few moments ago, biblically, whenever God operates, he always does so in team. And this isn't just a spiritual concept. This is something we see in the business realm. We see, people like Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs would have been nothing without Steve Wozniak. Later, it became Johnny Ives, was his kind of right-hand strategist, still leading in Apple today. And we can go on and on, you know, throughout the business sector of the many, many enterprises, basically, that have this partnership of working in team. And today, I want to talk specifically about what that looks like in and through people who consider themselves followers of Jesus, people who have received God's grace, people who have received the Holy Spirit, which when you enter into relationship with Jesus, you become adopted into God's spiritual family, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you're here today and you're not at that place, you're kind of exploring, maybe you heard we had great coffee and you just came for that, and you're trying to check the Jesus thing out, really excited you're here this morning. And you might be thinking, well, this isn't going to apply to me. I always hesitate teaching on things like this because, you know, we are always, you know, wanting to broaden the playing field. And yeah, I believe there's a connect for you today because you're going to see, as I'm going to explain later, how you're even wired, even if you don't know Jesus today, you're wired toward five of the things we're going to talk about. So this is a pretty interesting passage I want us to look at today. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4. We've been kind of referring to it over the last 4 weeks, and it says this. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I mean, that is a lot of words right there. And that is an amazing passage that's just mind with deep, deep things. I mean, here we have two words that I want to kind of focus in on for a moment that we just don't use today. All right, there's a couple words that aren't a part of our everyday vernacular, and those are the words apostles and prophets. All right, I mean, so these are five different roles, I don't know what to call them, ministry types, functions, not really offices. They've been referred to as all of those things, but this idea of apostle and prophet and evangelist and shepherd and teacher. And just out of curiosity, if you've been with us any of the last 4 weeks and you have taken the fivefold survey, just raise your hand real high so I can see it. Awesome. All right, and so, out of this group, I'm asking, before I teach on this, how many of us, when you took that survey, came out apostles? That was your dominant gift. Raise it real high so I can see. All right, I can see a few. All right, how many of you were prophet, came out prophet? Awesome, interesting, just a couple. How many of you were evangelist? You came out as an evangelist. A few more. How many of you came out teacher? Oh, interesting. That's the dominant one so far, at least from the glare in my eyes, I think I can see. How about shepherd or pastor? Nobody wants to raise their hand there. They're like, oh, I'm not doing that. Maybe God may call me. That's very fascinating, all right? The only other time I've done that was first hour in a group this large, and it's very fascinating. I don't know what the statistics are, but from what I could see with the little lights glaring in my eyes is we had everyone represented, and teacher and pastor may have been a little bit more than the others. And so these are the five functions of the body of Christ. Now, what's interesting about these is if you're not a believer, all right? I have a friend named Dave Mason, and I've always said about Dave, Dave's not a believer, and I've always said about him, the day he comes into relationship with Jesus, he will win the world for Christ, because he is a seller of anything that he loves. I mean, he, you know, it's kind of like I'm a Mac guy now, and I converted 3 years ago. When I became a Mac guy, man, I'm an evangelist for Mac. I sell their product. I don't make any money off of it, but I'm constantly telling people that's what an evangelist does. An evangelist sells anything or tries to help someone see the benefit of something in their life. And so even if, you're early in your faith journey, you are actually wired toward one of these propensities. And so, you know, one of the things we struggle with this is we see these names and we see these titles, and in many cases, as is the case in my background, we've kind of seen them misused or we have some funky history with them. And so I want to tell you a little bit of my spiritual journey, a little of my spiritual history to help us understand the context for this today. So I became a Christian when I was like 13, 14 years old, all right? Somewhere in the 50 to 60 times I invited Jesus into my life it took. Somewhere in there, all right? I don't know which time it was. I just know that over about a year and a half period of time, every time I'd make a mistake, I'd invite Jesus. I thought, well, I might as well invite him into my life again. I guess that's what I do. And somewhere over 18 months, I got saved and it stuck, all right? And so I'm not sure where, but as I grew and matured, I began to notice that there were other people that had different faith faith backgrounds than I did. Still believed in Jesus, but had different experiences. When I went to college, that broadened even more. And I found that there were people that had much broader experiences than I had ever experienced. And I remember hearing about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'd never really heard of that. I'd never really experienced what, you know, that was captured as before. At least it wasn't a part of my experience. And I remember being asked when I was in college, one of my friends said, you know, Kurt, have you received the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, I received Jesus and I got the Spirit. And he's like, no. I'm like, I didn't. He's like, well, no, you got to do it again. I mean, there's a second work. I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah. He's like, well, it's kind of the second work that when you receive this, then it kind of validates that you're in. It's kind of this validation or verification. And one of the walkouts of that was you're able to speak in tongues. And so there were a couple of my friends who were trying to help me experience this. And so I remember being in the dorm room, all right? And they're like, well, Kurt, we're going to pray for you. Just pray this prayer. And so they prayed and they said amen. And they're like, all right, can you do it? And I'm like, what? They're like, can you speak in tongues? I'm like, no. And they're like, okay, well, let's do it again. Let's pray again. So they prayed again and we said amen. They're like, can you do it now? I'm like, no. And they're like, okay, well, let's jumpstart. Sometimes you have to kickstart the Spirit a little bit, all right? So we're going to, I'm like, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, just start talking, just random words, and then the Spirit will take over. And so there's like three of us they were working on here. And so, you know, one of my friends just started saying, oh, don't you, oh, dick day, oh, I'm in it. And they're like, yes, that's it, he's doing it. And he's like, no, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just babbling. You just told me to say something. All right, and so then they were like, well, try this phrase. So they said this phrase specifically. Just repeat this. Oh, what a big goose I am. Oh, what a big goose I am. Just repeat it. I'm like, hey, hang on. It sounds like you're saying, oh, what a big goose I am. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like, I've heard tongues before. And actually, I believe certain people are gifted to speak in tongues. And I can kind of laugh about it now. It is kind of humorous looking back. And yet, I need to say, these guys were of the purest of intent. All right, I mean, there was nothing, you know, impure in their motive, and yet, at the same time, it was somewhat abusive to me, if I can be honest, because I walked away from that, and I thought, you know, it began to make me question whether I had the Spirit, if I really had the Holy Spirit. I began to question, and I'd look at words like apostle and prophet, and I'm like, I began to look at that disbelievingly, you know, with a sense of cynicism of, that must not exist. I don't know. I don't have that. And so I went from being like a spiritualist where I was kind of willing to try new things and, you know, to what I would call as a sensationalist season, where I remember being in like one of my upper level theology classes and they actually gave me Bible verses, which I believe today can be twisted in any way, shape, or form you want. I mean, I think a lot of people can do that with anything if you want to. And I remember them talking about, you know, the New Testament church and apostles like Peter, James, and John, and Paul. And they said, you know, those guys, we don't have apostles in the world anymore. I mean, the early church, we had them. We needed them. We needed the church to go to new places, but they died, and God just didn't see the need for the role anymore. And so, you know, things like prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're like, you know, well, they, once the canon of Scripture was closed, we didn't need prophets anymore, and so they kind of died off, and evangelists, they didn't know what to do with evangelists, because, I mean, we still have like Billy Graham, right? And you can't invalidate Billy Graham. And so, you know, that kind of moved me into this, what I would call my rational season of spirituality, all right, where I kind of went into this, you know, I'm going to become sterile in my religiosity. Nothing's going to, you know, I'm not going to do anything odd, nothing crazy. God always does safe and normal things, never out of the box. And I lived in that for a while. And then I kind of moved into what I would call a little more of this, a growing phase where I just began to, I thought, you know, I'm just going to read the Bible for what it is. It's God's story to us. It's his story of how he's worked in the lives of people throughout history. And I began seeing things that I'd never seen before. I began experiencing things and I began to realize with fresh eyes, I mean, there are certain things I've way overshot on. Certain things I thought, well, God's got to always be confined to this box. And if he works outside that, that can't be God. And so I began to realize I've way overshot on this. And then I kind of moved into my current phase, I've been in a while, which is more of a practitioner's phase. And it just meaning I probably care less today about, man, is that super right on the interpretation or is that? Or, you know, I can get along with people that understand Scripture a little bit differently than me. I'm not concerned about that as much. I just started practicing the Scriptures based on what I read. You know, I read that if somebody's sick, we should lay hands on them and pray for them and anoint them. I'd say, well, let's do that. I mean, Jesus asked us to do that. We ought to just pray. So we'd pray for somebody who was sick. Somebody would come to me and say, I've got a word, I've got a prophecy, can I share that with you? And And I would sit and actually listen to it. And earlier, in kind of my sensationalist phase, I wouldn't know how to respond to that. I'd hear it, and I didn't know how to respond. And as I grew, and as I've become more mature in my faith, when somebody comes and says, I've got a word for you, an image that I feel like I may just need to share with you, do with it what you want, I can receive that, and I can actually say, well, yes, I receive that. Thank you. Or sometimes I'm like, you know what? No, that's not from God. I don't know what that is, but I don't feel like that's from God. And people don't know what to do when you say that, by the way. It's kind of weird. They're like, ooh. But so as time went on, I began to look at this Ephesians passage very differently. I began to see it in a whole new way. It began to make sense for me. So Ephesians 4, here it is. And one of the keys when you try to understand a passage is that, as you interpret this, you have to take each word for word, consistently translated with the entire context. So you can't say, well, this one thing's good, but the rest isn't. You have to say, how do we translate the whole context of this passage? So I'd look at this, and some of my professors were like, well, apostles and prophets, they're not here anymore. I'm like, but teachers, we have teachers, right? And what about shepherds? Do we have shepherds? Well, yeah, and evangelists again. Nobody knows what to do with evangelists. But we still have that. We still have people bringing people to Jesus, right? What about the rest of it? Equipping the saints for the work. Does that still go on? I think so. How about building up the body of Christ to attain the unity of the faith? Yes, I think we still are moving toward that. Do we want to see mature menhood and womanhood, exhibited in our lives? Yes. And so you look at this and you say, well, this passage is still very applicable. If you translate it across the board, these are all things God still wants us to attain toward. And so this is one of the reasons, I believe, one of the significant reasons, if I could say, that I believe the body of Christ, this entrepreneurial, this new thing God is doing in the world has not really been moving forward. Because across our country, we've just kind of shortchanged the process. We said, well, most of these roles don't happen. And so these five roles right here, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teachers, when we begin to understand these five things, there's an amazing power that begins to take place. And, it's almost like if you were to go out and start a business and be like, well, I'm going to start a business, but, man, we don't need accountants anymore. Accountants aren't even pertinent to a business plan. Or to say, let's go start a tech company, but we don't need 3D modeling or anybody that understands that. Or, let's go start a school, but, we don't need anybody that understands how to use a digital chalkboard or how to use a textbook. That's old school. Well, you'd be like, no, you can't do that. But see, when we take certain elements out of the system or the process, the enterprise that God designs, it's no wonder the church has become anemic across America. And so these five things, they're still in force today. All right, that's not just my belief. I actually see it taking place. All right, so let me give real short descriptions. First of all, an apostle. An apostle sees and investigates new kingdom ventures. If you're an apostle, that's what you do. You see and instigate new kingdom ventures. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you might be an apostle in your business. You might see new ground that can be taken. That's what apostles do. The next one is a prophet. Prophets give an edifying direction from God that is strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little more in a few minutes. But you see, prophets, they get the sense that God wants something to be said, and they find the right words to put to it. And in a prophet, in this context, in the Old Testament context, New Testament context, always is about building up and edifying other people in the church. So if somebody says, man, here's a prophetic word, and it's all about gloom and doom, it's probably not from God. I just read an apology letter from a well-known pastor in our country that's kind of a self-professed prophet, and he basically said, I've kind of was bashing people through a good part of my years in the church, and he's like, I apologize, because, he was all about gloom and doom. If somebody comes to you and it's about gloom and doom, listen, that does not build women and men up in their maturity. That's right? Probably not a prophet. Number three, an evangelist. An evangelist brings believers into the kingdom through words and deeds. Now we always, if you've been around for 20 years or more, you think about Billy Graham. Oh, he's an evangelist. But see, he's not the only evangelist. Right? Some of the best evangelists I know sit in this room right here. And you have a 9-to-6 job, and you sit in your office, and you have an amazing ability to make connections with your coworkers. And you have this amazing ability to just share what God has done in your life. See, we always think of it as evangelists, as somebody that's on a platform or on a stage. Most evangelists have never stepped foot on a platform. But evangelists have this ability to put to words, physically and to articulate in relationships what God can do and wants to do in people's lives, and they leave a wake behind them, a trail behind them of people coming into relationship with Jesus. I mean, you can be an evangelist for Mac. You can be an evangelist for your business. You can always be selling. I mean, if you're somebody who talks about something you just experienced and it changed your life and you're out telling your friends about it, you're an evangelist. Doesn't matter if you are a Christian or not. You're wired toward an evangelist. Number four, pastor. Pastors translate into shepherd. A pastor specializes in nurturing. These are the people, when you get cancer, you want to have these people around. Pastors, shepherds are the kind of people when, I'm not talking my role, I'm talking when your girlfriend rips your heart out and breaks up with you, you want a pastor, a shepherd around. You know, when you find out that your spouse is leaving you, you want a shepherd around. All right, an apostle doesn't do much for you, all right? Apostle doesn't really help you. You want a shepherd. Right? And the unique thing about these things is we're actually called to be able to exhibit traits in all five of these areas, but you're uniquely wired to really operate well in one of them. But it doesn't negate that we shouldn't develop them all. And then finally, teacher. A teacher is good at explaining God's word in a way that takes root. And so again, you might not be overly spiritual. You may have walked in here and be like, man, I don't know God, I'm not. No, you probably are a teacher. If you have the ability to teach something and it takes root in people's lives, biblical principles, financial principles, relationship principles, marriage principles, you know, then you're likely a teacher, whether you're a Christian or not. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit uses that gift to build up the body of Christ. And so what this is this fivefold role ministry type thing. And when you look at this, what's unique is I see mutual dependence here. I see inclusivity. You know, these aren't an office like the president, all right? It's not like, well, let's get one person to do the role and then everybody else just sits in the pews every week and benefits from that. You know, it's not that way. This is one of those deals where this is a body of Christ thing, all right? So some of you, you're like, okay, so Kurt, why do you believe all of us are wired to this? Maybe you've not taken the fivefold survey. Why do you believe everybody's wired toward this? All right, here's the reason. Five things. First of all, because everyone gets grace to play. Everyone gets grace to play. See, it's not like there's a few of us here that are really spiritually heightened people, you know, hyper-spiritual people, and we are the ones that get the grace to play, to do these things. No, God says everybody gets the grace to play. Right, you don't have to be a teacher, you don't have to be on platform, you don't have to be in my staff to play, you don't have to be in the band to play, you don't have to have a blog or have written a book. God says everyone gets the grace to play. If you've received God's grace, then you have a role to play. Ephesians chapter 4. This verse comes right before the one we just looked at. In fact, and here's what Paul says. He says, but grace was given to each one of us, in other words, to all of us who have received God's grace, according to the measure of God's gift. Of Christ's gift. So Paul says, everyone gets grace that manifests itself in a special propensity to operate in these five areas. And what's unique about it is there's a different measure of each one, meaning there's a different slice of the pie that you get. For instance, let's take evangelism. That's an easy one, right? Because most of us know about Billy Graham, and you're like, well, I know Billy Graham. He's an evangelist. But see, he just got a bigger slice of the pie than some of the rest of you. All right, and we could go on down the line with each of these roles. The Apostle Paul, for instance, which by the way, before we talk about Paul, I just want you on the count of three, shout out which role you think I play, all right? Just shout it out on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. I heard them all. I heard them all. But, you know, I heard a bunch of you say apostle, all right? I actually have the role and the responsibility to operate in all of them, but my main role is an apostle. All right, and so, and yet, the Apostle Paul got a lot bigger gift than I got. I mean, he started like dozens of churches, but that doesn't mean that I don't have a role. The point is we all have the grace to play. All right, now here's the other unique thing about these. You know, all five of these are miraculous. And some of you are like, what? What are you talking about? I'm a pastor. I didn't want to be. Half of you that are a pastor didn't raise your hands because you don't want to be. You're like, I want to be out starting things. I want to be out visioneering for things. I don't want to be a pastor. And listen, here's the thing, though. I look at you, those of you as an apostle, I look at those of you who have the gift of shepherding, and I watch, you know, when you have this undying patience with someone, I watch this undying, you know, forbearance that you have with people that I struggle to spend time with for 5 minutes, and I'm like, wow, that is miraculous. How do they do that? You know, because for me, that's odd. I mean, I have to do it, but I don't always do it. And sometimes, you know, when somebody needs a shepherd, and they're around me, Now, the grace of God is on me, okay? So I have to operate in all five, but I really gravitate toward the apostle side. But, you know, now this may come as a surprise, but shepherding is not my number one gift. Or my number two. Or my number three. Why are you laughing? Yeah, you know, but it doesn't take me out of the role of caring for people. It just isn't my wheelhouse. It's not my main wheelhouse. And so, you know, if evangelist was your bottom one, your number five, not like you can fully number them, but if that was your number five, maybe your teacher is your strongest gift, but that doesn't take you out of the opportunity when you're teaching of helping bring someone and introducing them into relationship with Jesus. Right? And so as a shepherd, if shepherding's your main one, I mean, I look at you and I'm like, man, when I see the people you meet with and their lives are shattered and broken and, you know, and they're just looking for somebody to care for them, and I watch you through the grace of Christ begin to help bring restoration, I just step back and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And interestingly, you know, for those of you who are shepherds, when you came to Crosspoint for the first time, you may have struggled connecting a little bit because, you know, in your context, you may have thought, man, the person on platform, the person teaching regularly should really be the one caring for all of us. And that doesn't happen around here very much. And it does happen. I do that, but it's not my primary gift. I hear that a lot. Oh, Kirk, man, when you get care? No, I empower others to do the caring that actually have that gift. And because we need to be led by shepherds in that area. You know, this idea kind of came a little American church history, you know, back in like right around the end of World War II, early mid-1900s. Much of America, much of the United States was churched, and many of our churches were being led during that season by shepherds and teachers, which is why we had all of these churches that still exist today, many of them, that are 100 people, 125 people, because a shepherd can only lead so many people. You can only connect one-on-one with so many people. And see, all of these roles, the 70s was like the prophetic age, and the 80s and 90s was the teacher age, and that's why where multi-sites became a big thing, because teachers wanted to create multiple sites for them to teach on, right? And now we're kind of in this apostolic age where apostolic leaders who have the gift of being apostle, are actually moving the kingdom forward, right? So each one's given the grace to play. Number two, second reason I believe all of us have a gift, dependence on a select few is contrary to the Great Commission. It's contrary. Right, the idea here of the five offices, God didn't say, hey, go find these five people, fit five roles, and then everybody else just gets to sit around. No, he said everyone gets the grace to play. And here's the thing. If you're someone who has received Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And if you're not fulfilling your role, the Holy Spirit in our midst is null and void. Right? It nulls and voids the Holy Spirit. Number three, special offices are contrary to the way of Christ. Special offices are contrary, meaning I don't introduce myself to my neighbors by going, hey, I'm Apostle Kurt, by the way. It's nice to meet you. I rarely use the word pastor, and pastor's more of just a descriptive than really describing my behavior, but I don't do that, you know. Jesus says, don't give yourself an office. He said, in fact, one time he said, you know, don't try to look important by, you know, if you want to be first, and he said, go out and just serve people. In fact, he even talked against offices in Matthew 23. Here's what he said. He said, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you, get this, must be your servant. So he's saying, hey, don't put a category on yourself. When you put a title on yourself, and you say, hey, I'm teacher, or I'm prophet, you know, to do this says there are five things, certain things, that very few people actually have, and the rest of us just sit around and watch. And that's not the way of the kingdom. Number four, fluid movements require fluid structures, which means that whenever the body of Christ is present, all five roles are manifest. And you watched that a moment ago. You're like, well, sure they are. 150 people in the room, 200 people in the room. Yeah, we raise our hands. All of them are here. But guess what? When the church is gathered in someplace like Malaysia, and there are eight people in the body of Christ seated together, all five of these roles are manifest. Let me say that again. When the body of Christ is together in some place like Malaysia, and there's only eight people in the circle, all five of these gifts are manifest. And that might mean that there's two, maybe three teachers in the circle. That's usually the dominant one. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't give the apostolic gift also to some of them to share vision and to help that community actually continue to move forward. See, fluid movements require fluid structures. Richard Niebuhr, a great theologian from a generation ago, said the great Christian revolutions came not by the discovery of something that wasn't known before, they happen when someone takes radically something that was already there. So we need to retake the radical nature of what the body of Christ looks like, which means in this room there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are shepherds, and there are teachers. And the point of this isn't for you to say, okay, where do I fit on the org chart? Can we draw a chart up and let me find my role? It's not that. The point is that the movement of God is happening. The kingdom of God, the enterprise of God is going forward in our world. And the only way it goes forward is when every single one of us plays the role that God has uniquely wired us for. Number five, the delivery system is from God and it works. It's from God and it works. And I think back to my some of my theology classes, and you know, there's generally the teaching was in this direction of, you know, again, the apostles, they were really in the early church. We don't really have them here today. They died. They didn't get replaced. God didn't really see a need for them anywhere. Any more people like James and Peter and John and, you know, and the prophets. I mean, when Jeremiah and Isaiah were done, I mean, we didn't need prophets anymore. Evangelists. See, they never know what to do with evangelists. They're like, evangelists, I mean, they're out there, and yet we don't know what to do with them. But here's what they'd say. But teachers and shepherds, that's what we need today. You know, these are the two roles that still exist, which isn't an ironic that people sitting in a classroom teaching would somehow think that teachers and shepherds are the only ones that are needed anymore. I just find that odd. And they're actually training pastors to go out and convince a church to give them a paycheck, you know, so they can care for them. I mean, that's crazy. It's one of the reasons I think the church is so anemic today, that there's no movement happening globally. Alan Hirsch, one of my favorite theologians, he said, we've kicked the ape out of the room. He said, we kicked the ape out of the room. You know what he means by that? He said, when we take the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist out, he said, we've kicked the ape out of the room. We've kicked all the brawn, all the strength, all the X factor that comes through these roles. We've just gotten rid of it. The delivery system is from God and it works. You know, I got some prophetic words. Even this week, I had one of my former coaches. I was in conversation, and he gave me an image of something that he just had a word for me. And he said, Kurt, you know, this is usually how it goes. You know, he said, Kurt, you know, I've been praying for you, and listen, I take this for what you will. I don't know, you know, where this came from, but I just feel like this is what I need to tell you today. And we've been talking about the pace of life, and life's full and busy, and he said, here's what I feel like I need to tell you. He said, you know, when you're doing ministry, fullness is always great. When you're doing life, fullness is always great. But when it shifts to busy, you begin a downward spiral. And I'm like, wow, BC, that is so true. I'm going to receive that. Thank you. I needed to hear that today because life is full and on the verge of busy. That's a word I actually need. I actually needed to hear that. See, it wasn't some weird, odd, you know, oh, you know, gloom and doom coming my way. It was something that built me up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to their people for their, and here it is right here. He says, when you've gotten a word from the Lord, when somebody gives you a word from the Lord, he says, here's what it will do for you. It says it right there. He says, it's going to build you up. It's going to encourage you, and it's going to console you. All right, listen, if it freaks you out, if you get the word, somebody's like, oh, this is the prophetic word of God, and it freaks you out, chances are it's not from God. Chances are it's not from God. It says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Man, this works. It actually works. And when we take the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist out, and we just think that all we need is people to care for one another and teach us, we it's like an engine without a crankshaft, right? I mean, it's not going anywhere. I mean, I hope you can see the beauty of how these different roles, even the ones we are a little, ooh, I'm not sure about prophets, not sure about evangelists, not sure about apostles. I hope you can see the role, the beauty of how God has put all of this together to move his kingdom forward. So what do we do with this? Well, I want you to take out your connection cards, because on the back side are some next steps, and this is something we do every week. And this is going to be different for every single one of us, you know, based on where we are in our spiritual journey, if you've taken the fivefold survey or not, if you're somebody here for the first time, you know, there's still a step on here that you can explore. So I'd encourage you to just, you know, let God nudge you on this. But here's one next step. One next step might be to discover your base. If you didn't raise your hand in the room, then go to fivefoldsurvey.com and take the survey. But that's going to be helpful. But even more so is going to be just asking people around you. Ask somebody who knows you well, hey, which role do you think I am? And here's what that does for you. All right, when you find out your role, you discover your base, it actually gives you confidence. It doesn't make you an errand in that role. It doesn't make you like, oh, I'm never going to make a mistake in this. What it does is, if you're a prophet and you get an image that you feel like, man, God kind of gave me something I need to put words to for someone, you may have a little more confidence to actually share that with them when the moment is there. Right? When you discover your base, that's what happens. Another step might be to value all the ministries, all right? To develop your unique role and use it, but then value all of them. Meaning, once you discover your role, all right, here's what's going to happen. Once you figure out what your role is, because of our fallenness, here's what we do. We're like, oh, that's the most important one. I've got the most important one. And you begin to think, man, mine's most important. And instead of realizing that all of these work together, and so we have to remember to value, you know, if you and your spouse figured your gifts out, make sure you value one another's gifts. Number three, third way you might walk this out is to stretch into other areas. All right, maybe you've discovered your area, your platform, where your wheelhouse is, but listen, you've got to develop that in other ways. As a pastor, all right, that's my role. I'm an apostle, if we're really honest, but I still have to care for people. But I have to make sure the care system is in place. If you're a teacher, you might say, well, man, I don't know how to walk somebody to Jesus. You need to be capable of helping someone understand and even receive Jesus if they want to. So we need to spread into other areas so that we develop all of them. And here's the thing. Here's the last one. We need to be aware that if this is new for us, if practicing and being aware of this is new, you need to be open to the propensity to do it wrong. All right? You need to realize you might not always get it right. And that's okay. God gives us the grace to fail. He gives us that freedom. But see, if we don't have the freedom to fail at it, to give it a shot and fail at it, then the kingdom of God will never, never go forward. So take a moment and just say, you know, what do I need to do this week? I mean, what's God nudging me and saying, here's what you need to do. Here's your next step in embracing whatever God has wired you into. Take a moment and mark that. As you finish marking, you know, Jesus was God incarnate all in one. He was God and human all wrapped up in the same thing. And we're going to celebrate that here in these next few minutes through what we call communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or the Mass. I mean, we have different names, but it's in essence the same thing. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus always liked the breaking of bread to happen in community. And it's not that this can't happen, you know, by yourself. I mean, you could be at a meal by yourself, and as you're breaking your bread at your meal, say, oh, I'm going to remember that God, you know, gave his son his life on a cross for me, broke his body for me. You know, as you drink, you know, juice or wine or whatever it might be, you can easily say, you know, this reminds me of the grace God gave to me. But, you know, there's a power and a majesty that happens when we do it together, because God came to save the world, not just us as individuals. And he works through the community, the unity of the body of Christ, to reach into the world. And yet, he died for every single one of us. It's this crazy thing. And so as we sing in just a few moments, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have received his grace, we're going to invite you to come and take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and to receive that, signifying the body of Christ. All right, so let's pray. Father, you're beautiful. And this plan that you had, I mean, you're the greatest master planner ever. I mean, nobody would have ever thought of planning a movement like you have that actually works. Nobody would have ever thought of sending their own son to the cross and that he actually died as a total flipping of the story. And no one would have thought of this continual remembering that we could identify with that in some way through a piece of bread and a cup. that our lives are to be sacrificially less instead of just always puffing ourselves up. And so God, I just pray that you would lift us up as a tribe, as this small seed tribe at Cross Point, God, as we go through these next moments, that we would be united in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Now, if you're such a person that you have not received Jesus, you've not received the Spirit, and by the way, there is a second touch of the Holy Spirit, and a third touch, and a fourth touch, and a tenth touch, and a 50th touch, and a 200th touch. And see, the Spirit just constantly touches those who are yielding to Him. He continues to pour Himself in. And maybe for the first time that happened for you today. You said, you know, I need that. I desire. I want the Spirit to be in and through me. Or maybe you want to do that in these next few moments. You in these moments want to say, God, I want to know you and receive your grace and enter your family. I want to become a Christian. Then just tell God that. Just pray, God, forgive me of my sins. And before you walk up and then come up and celebrate communion, say, God, I just want to know you. I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your Spirit. And then celebrate your first communion. But if that's not where you're at, you're just in seeking mode, that's excellent. We're really excited you're here. I'm just going to ask in the next few moments that you stay in your place. We're going to stand in a moment. You can just stand where you are and you can observe, because what we're doing does not represent your life. Because this is for people who are united in the death and resurrection of Christ and are leaning into His forgiveness. So let's stand to our feet. And as we sing, I invite you to the two tables under the screens. There's also a table in the back. You can enter the side ones up the side aisles or the middle aisle to go to the back table. And the body of Christ is open to all who are willing to receive.